Well, good afternoon again, and it's an interesting year. It really is. When you look around everything that's happening in the world, it's in one sense a little hard to believe that we are where we are, but it shouldn't surprise any of us in a sense. Hans Morgenthau, in his book Politics Among Nations, describes the motivation that most rulers have. And basically, he summarized it in two words: power and wealth. The rulers of this world, the rulers of this age, for the most part, want power, they want authority, they want to rule over people. They want the influence and the admiration that comes from being a leader. But when you look at that type of leadership, you have to ask yourself a question. What is the true motivation behind it? What influences rulers to go in that direction? I had a great aunt. She's passed away now, but when I was a teenager, I think she was already closing in on 100. And she was from England, and she said she could remember the days when you would elect a corrupt person and they would become honorable when in office. And she said, that is past now. You can elect an honorable person and they will become corrupt. And that should not surprise us either. Galatians 1 verse 44 describes the time we're in, this present time, as this present evil age. You and I need to remember this is not God's world. The age in which we live is dominated by Satan. And Satan has influenced every type of government, regardless of how it may appear to be more honorable than another. He's influenced them all. He's not only influenced the governments, he's influenced our economic systems. You know, when you look in the Bible, these systems are termed Babylon. You know, and Babylon really means confusion. But when you look around this world and you see the different governments, the different economic systems, let's be honest, you even see hundreds of religions. You even see hundreds within the Christian community. And you see confusion. God is not the author of confusion. How many actually draw on the simple word of God? And you and I have to always remember that. We have to always go back to God's word. What we believe, what we teach, how we act, how we live must be based upon God's word, not what we listen to or hear that is aside from God's word. You know, it's interesting, I was pondering this sermon and it dawned on me, you know, the sequence of God's holy days and how he lays them out so perfectly. And the Day of Atonement comes just before the feast. The Day of Atonement reminds us who the power behind the scenes really is, who that unseen influence is, the God of this age, Satan the devil, a false God. And for a true time of healing to come, in order for the world tomorrow, the millennium to come, he must be removed so that society has an opportunity to then grow. But let's understand, his influence will still be there. Humans don't just unlearn immediately. They need to be taught. Which begs the question, what type of leadership will we have? We will have leaders and rulers who are different. But how? I want to go through a few of those things, but I want you to understand right from the beginning, the difference will be a matter of the heart. It will be their motivation. When you look at the whole history of mankind and the rulers that we have had in this world, their motivation is wrong. The motivation in the world tomorrow will be right. And when I look around this room right now, and I will include myself in this statement, most of us may be alive when Christ returns. Now, I know there's some here that are younger, some that are not baptized, some that are hearing this message, I hope that motivates you, because you very well could be in the unique position of having the opportunity to bridge between two completely different worlds, this present evil age and the world that Christ will bring and usher in. Past generations of people, I want you to think about all of the people who have ever lived and died, because God's plan includes all of them. But if you think about all of the people that have gone before us, you know, most have never seen an airplane. They've never seen rockets. They didn't see people going to the moon. They didn't have computers. They couldn't even ask Siri. I mean, imagine that. But a lot of those people will be there. And there's something that we have in common. How would those people govern? I want you to think just for a minute, all the prior generations, because God has worked with an individual or individuals in every generation. How are they going to govern? How are you going to govern? Lest we forget, that is, in fact, why we are here. We are here to learn how to properly teach, how to guide, how to direct God's people, so that when he opens the door to the vastness of the human race, there are leaders and teachers there. But what is it that all generations have in common? And I want you to consider this. What about Abel? What about Noah? What about Abraham, Moses, Daniel? You know, perhaps some of the prophets, the apostles. All of these individuals were taught fundamentally the same thing as what you and I are going to be taught. We're going to have to learn what kind of ruler Christ wants in his kingdom. What kind of ruler will you be? You see, all of us sitting here are destined for that. Now, we can interrupt that destiny, but if we're destined to be rulers, what type of ruler do you want to be? What type of teacher do you want to be? You know, one day Jesus Christ is going to say, either to those who are changed in the twinkling of an eye or those who are raised from the grave, we find in Luke 19, verse 7, he's going to say these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a little, have authority over much." But I want you to notice the key that is emphasized in that verse. Faithful. Those who are faithful and remain faithful. Not just enjoying, not just hanging on. And we should be enjoying the feast. We should be truly celebrating and enjoying it. But we should also be recognizing the need to grow, the need to overcome, the need to develop, the need to train into the position that only God himself can give us. Once we're there, God will give us authority. We will be given real authority, and it will apply to every generation. Abel, Enoch, Abraham, the prophets, all through the ages. But what is it that he's looking for within respect to faithful? How would you break it down? If God was to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to you, in your heart, what would that equate to? What would you be developing today in order for those words to be said? In my mind, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, and goodness. It doesn't matter what age God raises a leader up in. They have the opportunity to grow in those foundational things. That will be the foundation upon which he builds his new government. And I'd like to cover some foundational principles today, but they all stem from the fruit of the Spirit. But what is Christ going to look for in you? What is he evaluating today? What does he want you to develop in your life now? See, all of us have a choice. You know, we can say, you know what? The time is not now. I'm going to put it off. Or we can say, yes, today is the day that I am going to start. What is the first fundamental principle that God wants to establish in his leaders? That is that we will be the servants of his people. A leader under Christ as King of Kings will be a servant to his people. And I think at times we need to understand that even today. We are born to be, destined to be servants. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And I think it's safe to say that all of us here would like very much to be in God's kingdom. And so it's a fair question. Who will be the greatest? And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted," and that carries the connotation of change, not just converted in our minds, but converted in our heart so that it affects our actions. "Unless you become converted as a little child, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." If you and I are going to be teachers and leaders that we're destined to be, if we are going to serve as we are destined to serve, it must be based upon humility. Humility must become the basis of our life, the basis of our actions, the basis of how we interact and develop relationships with each other. I want you to think about this world. Think about maybe even the relationships that you've seen in your life. How many of those relationships have been destroyed, quite frankly, by pride? Damaged or destroyed? You see, the basis of all relationships should be upon pride. That is the basis of love. You can't love someone if you're prideful. And when you look at our society, most rulers rule from pride, from vanity, from selfishness, from greed, from their own desires. But we are destined to be humble servants of the people. Whoever humbles himself as this little child, no competition. He's not comparing himself. Look at children sometimes and ask, what is it that I need to learn from these children? So I go back to the question, how will you serve? In Matthew chapter 20, just over a few chapters, starting in verse 25, "But Jesus called them to himself and he said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them.'" And that is what we see in our society all around us. You know, let's be honest, people like having power. They like having the ability to dictate. They like it. It's addictive. "But those who are great exercise authority over them." You know, and let's understand that that is how rulers today rule. They lord it over people. They take advantage of people. How many in this room either feel or know someone that feels they're oppressed? You know, in God's government, there will be no oppression. Isaiah 1 verse 17 is one of those scriptures that I don't believe Mr. Saloma took. When he started the beginning of Isaiah, I was like, are you kidding? I'm supposed to be the first speaker and I'm going through Isaiah. But Isaiah 1 verse 17, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." That is what we are learning to do. But in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, he continues and he says, Let it not be so among you. And again, he's talking about how the Gentiles lord it over them. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Today we see leaders that are in office for power, for money, for fame, for adulation, the praise, and quite frankly, that goes to their head. And we see leaders that think they're great. And once a person is in office, all too often it will go to their head. Now we need to consider why. And the reason is pride. All of us will be given an incredible office. We have that opportunity. And God wants to see that we're faithful in a little now. He's already watched pride bring down an archangel. He wants to see humility in each and every one of us. You know, God says that all nations before him are but nothing. And anyone who walks around in vanity, in the ego of his own mind, in God's eyes, is nothing. God wants us to be humble. He wants to be servants of his people. And I want you to think about all of the ages that have gone before us, all of the rulers down through time. Which rulers stand out in your mind? You know, most of the time you will think of rulers like Nimrod. You'll think of Alexander the Great, emphasis on great. Adolf Hitler, the Caesars, Stalin, Pol Pot. You'll probably in your mind recognize the names of leaders who have not ruled in a manner that God would have desired. Just because a leader doesn't kill his people also does not mean he's a good leader. How many leaders can you actually in your mind picture who were good, honorable, godly leaders? In your mind, you probably cannot think of that many. In the world tomorrow, all of the leaders will be that way. Do you realize? And this is something that I think we need to take the time to really ponder. Who is the greatest servant in the entire universe? God is. He's the greatest servant. Often we don't normally think of God as a servant, but he is. He is right now serving you. You exist because of his will. If he stopped willing your existence, you wouldn't even return to dust. Because if he didn't will, dust would not be present. He serves every human being right now. He's giving you air to breathe. He's giving your body the ability to function the way it would. You are here today as a human because of him. You're also here today because of his will. He's given you an opportunity to learn how to be a true leader. He allowed your mind to understand his word. And like my son brought out, what an incredible miracle it is to be able to read God's word and understand that it actually is God's word. How many people do we love in our families that don't understand the things we do because they don't understand God's word, the Bible? They may have a Bible, they may read the Bible, but they don't understand it. God is serving all of humanity right now, and he's serving you. He helps you in ways you may not even have even imagined. In Psalms chapter 10, verse 4, here's a psalm that describes God and what he does for each of us. Psalms 10, verse 14, sorry. But you have seen it. You observed trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. Showing how God will intervene on behalf of his people, he goes on, the helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. That's who God is. You know, how many people do you know that are spiritual widows, physical widows perhaps, or fatherless? How many single mothers are there, or single fathers? You know, how much thought do we spend upon them? How much thought do we spend upon, you know, the really older people? God is a helper of all who are oppressed. In Psalms 10, verse 15, break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his hand. Verse 17, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. How often do we stop and really understand what that is saying? If we humble ourselves before God, he will prepare our heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man on of earth may oppress no more. There really is coming a time when oppression will cease, when every man will sit under his vine and fig tree and will not fear. There will be nothing to fear. When God and those who have hearts that he has prepared are there and teaching and helping the needy, ask yourself, how is God's Spirit today described? What are the terms that are used to describe the Holy Spirit? In your mind, how many terms are used? I can think of two right off: the Comforter and our Helper. The Holy Spirit is there to comfort and to be our helper, to help us overcome, to help us in those struggles. And I know there are some new people here, and I know the struggles that they go through and the fear and the apprehension, you might say, to step out. But God's Spirit can help. It calms the mind. It gives us the ability to grow spiritually. It helps us in every different way. What else is there to help us? You know, not just God's Spirit, but what about each and every one of us? We're here to help each other. You know, even marriage, God established marriage as a vehicle to teach this lesson. To help. God created Eve, and one of the reasons he created Eve was what? What did he say was his purpose for creating Eve? To be a helper. Adam needed help. And this may come as a shock to some of you women, but there is not a man in this room who does not need help. And you guys, if you don't understand that, we need to talk. All men need help. And women, you are in such an incredible position. If you understand and you learn how to help, it can be such an incredible blessing, not just to your husband, but to your family and to God. And collectively, who are we? We are the future bride of Christ. We are his future helpmeet. All of us are here to learn that. How much do we put it into our practice? The church, you and I, we will marry Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is seeking the same thing Adam was seeking. Adam looked around. He saw everything that God had created: the monkeys, the apes, the dogs, the cats, the frogs, the chickens. And there was no one comparable to him. No one that looked like him. No one on his level. No one he could communicate with. No one compatible. So God came, took flesh and rib, and created Eve. She was the only part of the creation that was not taken directly out of the dust of the ground. She was created differently. So is the bride of Christ. She's being created differently. She was taken out of the side of Jesus Christ when his blood was spilt. We are to become compatible. When Adam looked at Eve and said, "She is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh," Jesus Christ will be looking for a bride that is also bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, compatible and comparable to him, so that she can be a true helpmeet. And that will take place. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump, we'll either rise from the grave or be changed. And we'll be given a body that is completely compatible to his. Our character will have already been made compatible. And Christ will marry that bride. He will marry one of his own kind. Remember what God said at the creation. Each kind should reproduce after its own kind. The bride of Christ will have the opportunity to assist her husband throughout the coming millennium, the great white throne judgment, and for all eternity carrying out his plan, carrying out his duties and his functions. All rulership at that time will be based upon humble, loving service. And I think at times we need to remember that. You know, when you think about the day of the Lord and what is coming in this society, what are the people going to be like that live through it and come into the beginning of the millennium? At that time, we will be the bride of Christ. Bridges and roads will have been destroyed. Warfare will have ruined much of this world. It will give a new meaning to scorched earth. In Isaiah chapter 11, we find one of the jobs that God will give to us at that time is to help these people, to bring them back and to resettle them where they should be. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 11. I tried to go through this morning and take out the ones that Mr. Saloma used and put in some different ones. But Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros Cush, from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for all nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed from Judah, from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim." And then it goes on to talk about how God will gather them. "And the wealth of the Gentiles will be gathered also." Verse 15, "The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind, he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make man cross over dryshod." Verse 16, "There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt." The second Exodus will be so much greater than the first Exodus. And you and I will be there. We will be helpers. We'll be helping to gather from the four corners of the world and bring those people in to resettle them. Today in the Middle East, there are millions of people who are unsettled. They currently have to live in tents. Right now, there are millions that are displaced because of warfare around the world. Think about that time. Because today we see it, that time it will be even greater. The entire earth will have been shaken. Everyone will be displaced. Whole nations, our nations, will have gone into captivity, and they will need to be led back. They will be shattered. They won't need pride. They will need humility. The Bible talks about how in the future, Jesus Christ will take one person at a time, picking them up like a lamb in his arms and carrying them and guiding them. If we are to be the true helpmeet, that will be our role as well. We will be picking them up and helping them. What kind of help will people need? They will be needing healing. They will be needing food. They will be needing shelter. They will be needing clothing. They will need houses to dwell in. More importantly, they will need spiritual knowledge and understanding, because they will have seen their world shattered and broken apart. They will have gone through the worst time in human history. That is what the Bible says. They will need emotional help. They will need psychological help. They will need everything done the right way. In short, they will need God's love. As the bride of Christ, we will be God. And I'm not afraid to say that. It's not blasphemy. That is our destiny, to be part of the God family. And at that time, our motivation will be the same as God the Father's and Jesus Christ. I am here to serve you. And that is the first overriding principle of true godly rulership. The second is that rulers will be people who comfort, who encourage, and who strengthen others. Continuing from Isaiah chapter 11 into chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. And in that day, you will say, O Lord, we will praise you. Though you were angry with me, talking about how the nations of Israel were going into captivity because of their sins, they will recognize God was angry. Your anger is turned away, and you will comfort me. God is going to comfort humanity. Behold, God is my salvation, verse 2, and I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah the Lord is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw waters from the wells of salvation. Imagine today people drawing water from a well. At that time, people will be drawing waters of salvation. Verse 4, and in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things, that is known in all the earth. Verse 6, cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion. Why? For great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. At that time, the Holy One will be in the midst of humanity. He will comfort the people. He will start with Judah and Israel, and then his government will extend out as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah chapter 61. This is what we are going to be doing to assist Jesus Christ. If we seize today, today is the day that each and every one of us has a choice. For some, it is to keep going and to move forward. For some, it may be to start. This is the day. Those made comparable to him will be helping him. Verse 1. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, Every time I read that, I recognize what it means to be brokenhearted. I don't know if you've ever seen someone that's brokenhearted. I have. I've talked to people that have been brokenhearted. I myself have been brokenhearted. I know what it feels like when you lose a mate or you lose a child, even if you have a child stillborn. I know what you women go through. I can understand that feeling of loss. It tears you up emotionally. You become distraught. There's times when you really don't know what to do. I know from experience you begin to think differently, perhaps even irrationally. You start to think, this isn't fair. This isn't right. And it's not. God never intended children to die. He never intended us to lose our mates early in our lives. He never intended children to grow up with the loss of a father or mother. I know what it's like to be brokenhearted. And you begin to ask useless questions. And you can very easily lose focus. And from that, depression isn't far away. Now expand that out. Think of the millions of people right now that are brokenhearted. But think of the millions and millions after the day of the Lord that will have gone through warfare, had families destroyed or disrupted, perhaps thrown into prison or concentration camps. Notice what he goes on to say here, what he will do and what we will be doing with him. He will heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prisons to those who are bound. I can remember growing up, my dad never talked much about the war, but we had a neighbor who did. And he was there. He was one of the men who went into Auschwitz and was able to see the horrors that were there. But he also witnessed those who opened the gates and were able to say, you're free. That will be us. We will be able to tell people that have been captive, not just physically, but spiritually, you are free. You don't need to fear anymore. We are here to help you. God, your Father, is there, and we are his children, and we are here for you. And we will show them the way they should go. We will lead them. We will be that voice behind them saying, this is the way. He goes on here in Isaiah 61, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. God will comfort everyone who is mourning, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They will be planted. They will grow. They will prosper. And they will produce fruit because God and his children will be with them. I think at times we forget. We will be there. This will be one of our duties, to comfort people, to guide people. How do you comfort someone who is brokenhearted, who has lost a loved one? Many times, one of the hardest things, the most difficult things to do, is to go and comfort someone who is truly brokenhearted. What should I say? How can I say it? How can I say something? You don't know what to say. Many times, and this is from experience, you don't have to say anything at all. What I needed, what my children needed, were simply the knowledge that you were there. I can remember hearing words as I grew up in the church. You know, God's church doesn't really have love. No, God's church has a lot of love. When you're truly brokenhearted, you see it. It's there. We just need to be taught how to express it more. There are things that you don't do. When you're going into someone that's brokenhearted, you being there is the most important thing. Don't say, "I understand," unless you truly do. I can go to someone that's lost their spouse and say, "I understand," because I do. I have not lost a child. I would imagine the feelings are the same. But I will say, "I'm here. I'm here to help. What can I do?" Part of our job will be to heal and to help those that are brokenhearted. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, it describes the very nature of God, what he is like. And it says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." God is the one who comforts us. There were times when that's all I needed, was someone's presence and someone to remind me, God is there. You may not understand now, but all things will work for good. I knew there were times I just needed that comfort. But verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulations? Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. You see, all of us will go through struggles. We'll go through trials. I know people going through trials that I don't know how they can make it. I'm in awe of their strength. And I know how much God will be able to use them in the future because of what they've gone through. But God gives us his Spirit. He gives us his Word. And he gives us each other. And we are there to comfort each other. We are there to do for each other what God has done for us. And we're there to learn how to heal the brokenhearted in the future. I firmly believe that there will be someone within the body of Christ, within the bride of Christ, that no matter what atrocity has occurred in someone's life, there will be a part of the bride that can go up, put their arms around that person and say, "I understand. Here's how I got through it." Whatever struggle you are going through, please understand how God is perfecting his bride through that. In Isaiah chapter 25, verse 3, let's read. Because again, we're going to be helping our husband. "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are faint-hearted, 'Be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped.'" And that is both physical and spiritual. "Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For the water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." What a beautiful time we look forward to. Verse 10, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and they will come to Zion." How? How are they going to come to Zion? All downcast and pitiful, thinking, "Woe is me"? No. They will come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Why? God will be there. God will be in their midst to comfort them. And we will be there with him. The days of mourning will cease. Isaiah 60, verse 20. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. The days of mourning for human beings, all of the suffering that we see around us is going to end. There will be a time of healing. Verse 21, also your people shall be all righteousness. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Verse 22, a little one shall become a thousand and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. The time is coming and it will come. I believe without a hesitation that we are in the last days. The time of sorrow will end. The time of happiness and blessing and healing is coming. And you and I are there to learn how to be Christ's true helpmeet. And I truly believe some of us will live through and be that bridge between those two separate and distinct worlds. So that's what we need to be learning, how to comfort each other. The third quality that I believe we must have is we must learn to be fair and just in our judgment. Today in politics, we have cronyism, we have favoritism, we have favorite friends, we have those that contribute so they get treated differently, we have special interest groups. You give favors to your friends or those who can give you things back. Let's just stop for a minute. Does this affect us? How much of our judgments are impaired? In the millennium, everyone will be treated the same. Everyone will be treated fairly. I want you to notice how Christ will rule. Because again, we will be kings and priests. He will be the King of Kings, which means that we will be exercising authority. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. A scripture that I believe is read at every Feast of Tabernacles. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it. How? How will it be ordered and established? With judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, when we as his bride begin with him to rule, it will be done with judgment and justice from that time forward. That's how God's government will be administered. And it continues here, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God will have a zeal to see that it is carried out. We will have that same zeal because we will be a part of his family. In Isaiah 11, verse 2, this describes Christ growing up. But notice how he will judge and how he'll rule, because we are to become compatible to our future husband. Isaiah 11, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. How different would our world be today if all of the rulers had God's Spirit, if they all had a proper fear and reverence for God, if they all had a true understanding of God's word, if they were striving to grow in godly wisdom and understanding, how different would our world be? That is what we are here looking forward to. That world. That's why we're here. Verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. One of the reasons why we come to the feast is to learn a proper fear and reverence for our Creator, to delight in him. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes. How often do we? Nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Too often people look and they think and they immediately judge without taking the time to truly discern. God can look at the heart. He knows our mind and our heart. He sees our motives and our attitude. At that time, we will also have the ability to do that. If today we are taking the time, putting in the effort to make sure God's word is written in our heart, not just in our mind, written in our heart. You have to learn it in your mind. You have to agree with it intellectually. And then you have to live it in order for it to be written in your heart. We must be those who are committed to loving God's word. I want you to just think about some scenarios for a minute. How many of you sitting today, if you lost your Bible, would still be able to articulate and keep the Sabbath day? How many of you today truly know how to treat your wife or your children? How many of you women know truly how to treat and respect your husbands? How many of us here today truly know how to love our neighbor? How do we act to those around us? You see, the interesting thing is, God's word must become written not just in our minds, but in our heart. And when it's written in our heart, we will treat our neighbors correctly. We will treat our spouses properly. As a human, we may make a mistake, but in humbleness, we will say, I'm sorry. We will learn today how to exercise God's word, and then we will be able to judge in righteousness and justice, not by sight or by our ears, but the same way he does. Isaiah chapter 11, notice verse 4. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breadth of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. With faithfulness and righteousness he will judge. You and I, if we are learning today, we'll be beside him, judging in the same way. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is King David going to be over all of Israel in God's kingdom? In 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5, we get a clue of why David will be king over all of Israel. So David reigned over all Israel. And David ministered what? Judgment and justice to all his people. David made huge mistakes. David never justified. David never pointed a finger. When he was told he'd made a mistake, in humility, he repented. God is handpicking individuals today. And I think we need to just stop, because some were handpicked many, many years ago. And you've been faithful for so many years. And God is not unjust to forget your works. But there are some today that are here that are just now being handpicked. And he's giving you such an incredible opportunity. Like those that have gone on before you, he is selecting individuals who will learn his word, who will allow it to be written in their heart so that they can be in key positions in his kingdom, so that they can rule over cities the way he will rule over cities. Responsibility will be based upon what you do with what you have, not with what someone else has. It's what you have. Each and every one of us has gifts and talents. Each and every one of us has the ability to choose today to let God work and amplify those gifts and talents. If you don't have as much as someone else, it's okay. God will measure you by what you have, not what someone else has. We will approach everything at that time with judgment and justice based upon righteousness, godly values, and peace will flourish. What will society be like when all rulers in all nations actually seek peace and not war? No manufacturing of war items. Mr. Saloma yesterday talked about the amount of money that is spent on implements of war. No more young men or young women, as the case may be, going off to fight, and heartbroken siblings or parents or children when they died. We will all be striving for peace. The problems today, the Bible says, are a result of something very specific. Humanity. You and I, aside from God, do not know the way to peace. That is what you and I are here to learn. Not just the way to peace, but how to teach others in the way of peace. Mankind does not know the way to peace because it has not been taught the way to peace. Humans don't have the capacity to learn today. They don't have the ability to have God's Spirit, except for those select few, which we are. And if you're hearing my words, understand how rare it is for God to open your mind to understand his word. Hatred among nations will cease, but they'll need to be taught. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 14 to 16, shows a hatred between nations, even nations in the Middle East today, the Jews and the Arabs. It will cease. Isaiah 60, verse 14, and the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing down to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Verse 15, whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal inheritance, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles, the milk, the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am the Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Can you imagine a time when all people on earth sought for peace? You know, President Trump was just nominated for one peace prize because of his ability to take two Arab nations and have a peace agreement with the Israelites. Imagine a time when all of them seek each other out and genuinely hug each other and genuinely have the ability to say, I am sorry. You and I today need to learn humility. We need to learn how to say, I am sorry. Because this entire world will come to that place when they will be able to say, I am sorry. And they will be able to forgive The spirit of this world has to be removed. Our adversary, Satan the devil, must be removed. Satan is the vein of violence. He is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He is the one that stirs up strife in this world. And he is the one that stirs up strife even among us. We need to learn today how to be those that seek peace. And then we will be the people that alongside Christ teach this world. So now we come to the fourth quality I want to cover today. And this is perhaps the most important. The world tomorrow will be ruled by those who are motivated by love. Those who will serve out of love. Those who will comfort out of love. Those who will correct out of love. Imagine a society where everything was done out of love, where every relationship was based upon a desire to serve each other out of love. You and I have the opportunity to let those seeds begin now. In 1 John 4, verse 9, it says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." I want you to notice very carefully how that verse is actually worded. It does not say God loves. While that is true, that is not what it says. It says God is love. That is what he is. That is all he is. Sometimes you can look at a person and you can see that they're prideful, or that they're angry, or that they're whatever. But I want you to consider this just for a minute. When you look at God, you are looking at love. That is his very being. That is his nature. That is all he can be. Everything he does, all of his activities flow from love. Whatever circumstance you are in your life, that is how he is treating you. That is how he is looking at you, out of love. Out of love, God's grace flows. Out of love, his mercy flows. Out of love, his comfort flows. Out of love, his forgiveness flows. He wants to forgive. He just wants repentance. And then out of love, forgiveness flows. Out of love, his goodness flows. Out of love, his kindness flows. Out of love, his very will towards you flows. Love is who he is. That's all he is, and that's all he can be. God loves everyone. There is not one person who has ever lived and breathed and even died that God is not going to give an opportunity of salvation to. What an incredible being. When you think of that, that is love. It doesn't matter what age you've lived in. The God that we serve is a God of love who will provide an opportunity for every man, every woman, and every child. Love is the basis for everything he does. So let me ask you this question. What kind of ruler will you be? Is there a way that you can gauge today how you will govern, how you will rule, how you will teach, and how you will serve? The answer is yes. It can be found in evaluating some items. How well do you submit to authority? How well do you administer the authority that you have? You see, all of us have to submit to authority. And all of us, to some level, have authority. How do you deal with your mate when problems arise? How do you deal? Does your wife say, and I'll say this because I'm a man, does my wife ever in the back of her mind say, you know what? I don't want them. You can have them. Or in the back of her mind, even when frustrated, does she say, you know what? I love him and I know he will work with me. Or vice versa for you women. How do you treat your children? How do I treat my children? How do you treat your friends? Do you even know what a true friend is? What a godly friend is? How do you treat your neighbors? You see, you can ask all of these questions of yourself, and the answers to those questions will be your guide as to what type of ruler you will be, what type of teacher you will be. Are you preparing to rule properly? If you are, if you find a deficit in any of those areas, you'll be doing everything you can to correct it. What we need to understand is every aspect of our life must be about God, developing God's love within us. And it is truly a matter of heart. God's law demonstrates his love. How we serve within the church to our whatever capacity and talents we have demonstrates our love. How we serve each other demonstrates our love. How we serve in whatever relationship you want to name demonstrates that. Am I learning God's way today? Am I comforting others today? Am I encouraging others today? Am I strengthening others today? The biggest question, am I striving to grow in God's love today? Am I striving to bring peace where I can bring peace? Am I trying and doing my part to overcome resentment and bitterness when I encounter it? You see, in every of these situations, all of these situations, every interaction you have, think of it from the perspective, this is my training ground. How will I approach this today? We are being trained to train others because in the millennium, that is going to be our position. We are being prepared to be Christ's helpmeet. There will be a time of healing, and we will be a part of that. We're to become compatible and comparable helpmeets to Jesus Christ. In conclusion, Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. This verse summarizes what Christ's bride will be doing. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. And in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the waters of life freely. You and I, regardless of the circumstance in our life today, are among the most blessed and privileged people on this earth. Unto whom much is given, much also is expected.